Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
To you all. As Mark said, a week or two ago in the morning prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit impressed upon us to focus on the spirit of Amalek. And amazingly, Mark focused on that in his reading in the administration of the table of the Lord and communion today. And the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me to take a slight detour off the current series and to focus upon this, because we perceived that in the realm of spirit, this spirit has been activated against the house. Okay? And so we don't just preach sermons, and we normally preach in series format to cover a topic. We're extremely sensitive to what the Lord is saying, and thus we speak. So we speak expressly. The speaking of the Lord is definitive. It is targeted. And I was going to teach on the whole operation of the administration of the gift of tongues and the speaking, praying, and singing in tongues as separate expressions. But I felt the prohibition of the Lord not to proceed and to focus on this first. In preparing for this, my whole understanding has been enlarged, and I don't think I'm going to finish it in one single session, but we'll cover as much as we potentially can. Now, Mark gave you an overview of the spirit of Amalek and its operation. Please remember, names and places in Scripture, particularly people that have become nations, like Amalek became the Amalekites, Moab became the Moabite nation, Ammon the Ammonites, etc. They speak to a spirit that predominates in the earth, that is either good or bad, that must be harnessed or rejected. The spirit of Amalek is a spirit that must be understood for what its intent is. Because if you mollycoddle it, if you treat it lightly and you accommodate it, you open the door to its attack. Okay? And this is the kind of spirit that can completely neutralize the purposes of God at work within your life. Now, there are many case studies in the scripture where this spirit is operative. So I'm going to kick off with Exodus 17 from verse 8, because this probably is one of the primary case studies that unveiled to us some of the quintessential negative features of this operation, but also how to deal with it. So in each context and case study that we will look at, we highlight its intent, but we also highlight the position adopted to neutralize it, to defeat it. So the scripture here says in Exodus 17 and verse 8, then Amalek came. Now, the moment you see the word then, you should ask when. What precipitated, what activated Amalek to come against Israel? Please remember, this spirit is against you. It's not for you. It's to take you out. It's to neutralize you. It says, Amalek always is opposed to the purposes of God in Israel. A descendant of Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob. And remember, when their mom was present, they said, two nations are in your womb, right? And it's the Esau-Edomite spirit that is fleshly, because Esau is a fornicator. The book of Hebrews describes Esau as a fleshly man, as a fornicator. So you must bear in mind that this spirit fought Israel from the womb, right? It's always opposed to the representation of God in the people of God, right? So it says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. next verse. So Moses said to Joshua, this is Moses' response to an Amalekite attack. Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us. Go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on top of the hill with the staff, the rod. This is the stick that he used as an expression and symbolic indication of his leadership. Staff in the Bible, rod or staff, is always depictive of patriarchal, apostolic, or fatherly leadership. So you must remember, Moses realizes, I need to take the symbol that indicates apostolic, fatherly leadership. I need to take that rod. Do you remember Aaron's rod that budded when they questioned his leadership? When Aaron's leadership was questioned as to the right for him to be the priestly leader over the nation of Israel, God said, let's settle this once and for all. Take sticks. Everyone say sticks, which is rods from each of the 12 tribes. Put it in the tabernacle or the tent in which was the ark, and inside that they placed the 12 rods. God said, whosoever rod buds in the morning, that is my designated priestly leader. In the morning when they woke up, the rod of Aaron bloomed and blossomed. God settled it once and for all. That the leader whose rod blossoms is my designated chosen leader. Right? And it settled the issue once and for all. The point is, you must, when you read verses like this, Moses is saying, I'm going to take my rod on top of the mountain. It's not just a stick. You'll just read the story and see stick. He's taking a rod. The rod indicated God's designated, chosen disposition of him as the authorized leader to lead the whole nation of Israel. Okay? I will take this indication, this symbol. Remember, it was with this rod that he struck the Red Sea and the sea open. Right? It always indicated the power and the authority of God attendant with the leader. God says, Moses says, Joshua, you go fight them. I am stationing myself on a hill. Right? I'll go to the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. The next verse. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. Moses and Aaron went up on top of the hill. Oh, yes. I beg your pardon. We're going to dismiss the kids. Sunday school. Kids, you may be free to go to your hill. Rita is ready to take you. See, I'm so excited to preach, I forget these things. God bless you, kids. Thank you, Rita. Thank you. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. Now, what is in the hand? Everyone say the staff is in the hand, right? And when he held his hand up, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Joshua is fighting the Amalekites in the valley. Moses is on a hill with his hands raised, with the staff of God indicating his leadership authority in his hand. Whenever his hands are up, Joshua is winning. Whenever he, through tiredness, drops the hand, Amalek prevails. So the war against Amalek has everything to do with the posture of your leader and the state of your leader in an elevated position, intercessory position before God. Okay? There are many principles to overcome Amalek. We're just looking at this particular case study, and we will uncover more as we go along. Okay. And so the next verse is, but Moses' hands were heavy, tired. And they took a stone and they put it under him. Now, who's the they? Who's the they here? Aaron and Hur are with him in the mount. Aaron and Hur took a stone and they put it under him. Please notice the Hebrew word here for stone is Eben, E-B-E-N. The root word is Ben. Ben means son. Everyone says sonship. So when you read this symbolically or allegorically, they took the stone. He's tired, his hands are heavy, and they took sonship they took the sonship principle and they undergirded him to strengthen him, because they realize the battle against the spirit of Amalek is directly proportionately related to the strength, the position, the posture of our spiritual leader before God, representing us on behalf of us in his position in a spirit of intercessory prayer. Because the lifting up of the hands speak of prayer, speak of praise, speak of worship, speak of intimacy with the Lord. Right? And he sat on the stone. They realize he got this old man now, he's aged, right? Can't stand anymore. Let him sit. Let us position the stone under him. And they supported his hands, right? One on each side, I assume, because they realized the battle against Amalek is directly linked to the lifted up hands position of Moses with a staff of authority in his hands. Thus his hands were steady until sunset. So this is a whole day story here. Until sunset. Some of you can't lift your hands for one song. This man's hands are raised the whole day. Right? So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. Everyone say overwhelmed him. This word overwhelm means to completely annihilate. Like it was an overwhelming victory. And his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said this to Moses. God called Moses after the defeat of Amalek. The Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua. Joshua is the next leader after Moses. So Joshua must be armed. You could say this to this man. He's the next leader that's going to take your place. That I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. If there's any nation, or spirit rather, because while it's a physical nation here, they represent a frequency or a spirit attached to them. You know, God variously reacted to nations in scripture and or people in sometimes very, very hostile and negative fashions by virtue of what they represented. Of all of them, I think, the Amalekites, I mean, he hated the Moabites, the spirit that despises the principle of fathering, right? And many others, the Ammonites, etc., all the ites listed in Scripture. But when it comes to the Amalekites, God becomes extremely angry. There's something in God that riles him when this spirit is referenced. And God said, I'm going to utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar there and named it what? The Lord is my banner. Everyone say Jehovah Nissi. Right? So Jehovah Nissi is the term attributable to God. It's one of the Jehovahistic names of God that specifically focuses on God's warlike quality. Right? God is a man of war, according to Exodus 15, verse 3. Okay? Various Jehovahistic names of God in the Bible are revealed to persons in time, through time, depending on particular circumstances, right? So in Gideon's time against the Midianites, another crucial enemy, which Midian means contention and strife, right? God revealed himself to Gideon as the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom, right? Judges chapter 6 and 7. You need peace to destroy strife. The revelation of God to the man is meant to impart to the man the resource needed to overcome an enemy. So if Gideon is fighting Midian, which means strife and contention, what do you need? You don't meet strife with strife. You meet strife with peace. So God comes to him not as a man of war. In that context, God comes to him as peace, because it's peace that frustrates strife and contention. Okay? But when this spirit, for example, in Genesis, when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac on the mount, how did God come to him? Jehovah Jireh, not so? To demonstrate to Abraham and to Isaac that I am your I am your provision. We can go through all the Jehovahistic names of God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Exodus 15, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Mikadesh, the Lord is my sanctification. Jehovah Shabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Each name activates a certain dimension in God relative to the situation that you are facing at that point in time. Now, please know this. There are no compartments in the nature of God. God is various things, but he's a complete whole. But he will manifest himself uniquely to you based upon what you are facing. He is essentially Father. Everyone say loud, he is Father. Right? He is Father. The composite name of God, I believe, is Father. And in that compendium, composite being that he is, he will manifest himself variously. But when it comes to the spirit of Amalek, what thing in God is activated is war. God becomes warlike, right? And Moses had this revelation that he is my ensign. Everyone say ensign. A banner is something that armies waved. All armies had a staff or a stave upon which was a huge flag that they call a standard or a banner that usually identified the nature. Everyone say the nature of the army. You'll see this. I love ancient films. My wife knows anything with war, especially from prehistoric days. I just love to watch. And you get these armies of old that rode, and the leader usually had this huge banner, this ensign. And usually, especially if it was a successful army, the banner was meant to intimidate the opposition. They knew who's coming over the hill. Before the army appeared, the banner was shown, right? To indicate to the army who is coming. Moses says, the revelation given to him was, see who's my banner. Jehovah Nissi, right? He's my banner, right? Meant to intimidate and to frustrate, to totally overwhelm the enemy that is stacking up against you, okay? Now, I want you to become aware, church, that is the dimension in God, in your personal life, I believe, right now, this week, that God is wanting to unearth. Please be aware of this. I speak to you by the Spirit. What you need right now is not Jehovah Shalom. What many of you need right now is not Jehovah Jireh. Yes, if you're sick, he can heal you, Jehovah Rapha. He will be whatever you need to be uniquely in your circumstance. I'm speaking corporately for the house collectively that will manifest in your dispositions uniquely, domestically. I say to you, expect this week major warfare. But victory is guaranteed. Say victory is guaranteed. Right? There are times when you need God to obliterate an enemy, wipe him out. Right? Say enough is enough. Right? And you need what the scripture says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. The enemy that comes against you one way, scripture says, will be dispersed seven ways. Okay? Be dispersed seven ways. We had great victory this week in one or two respects relative to certain relationships. And I saw the hand of God. I saw the hand of God. And I want to encourage you, this is a very, very, very real thing. An extremely real, tangible dimension of the warfaring nature of God. Don't treat Amalek lightly. You need God to wipe him out. God said from generation to generation, I will do warfare with this spirit of the Amalekites. So Moses built an altar there and he said, The Lord is my ensign, my banner, my standard. Okay? The banner over an army indicated the character of the army, indicated the quality of the army. Usually it was an indication of the military strength and the might of its people. And I really believe when the scripture says the Lord, everyone say the Lord. So here's our banner. In other words, you don't fight in your own strength. You fight in the authority and in the power of the one that is over you. Okay? Let me just say this. What the Song of Solomon says, he brought me to his banqueting table. And his banner over me is what? Everyone say it's love. I just bump your neighbor next to you and say, he loves you. He loves you. One of the biggest disadvantageous mindsets by which will compromise you in a state of war is when you are not confident in your relationship with God, right? And I really want to encourage all of us. You know, we all fail from time to time, right? And the righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up, right? And many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them, all the Lord will deliver. And sometimes through personal weakness, you feel ineligible to engage in certain things. I want to encourage you today. While this banner, Jehovah Nissi, is warlike, it's extremely loving. His banner over me is love. Okay, his banner over me is love. And it's the love of God that is the authority of God. That's another teaching altogether. The love of God is extremely authoritative. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, nakedness, distress, peril, or the sword, and various other things? No, in all these things. I'm quoting Romans here. In all these things, we are more than how? Through him that loved us. Through him that loves, you are able to conquer. Right? So the love of God is extremely empowering. So I want you to just to factor this in. Then verse 16 said, and he said, the Lord has sworn, and the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now, let's quickly decode Amalek. The meaning of Amalek is the following. The meaning of the name. So names for us are not descriptors to identify one person so as to distinguish them from another. For us, names in the Bible represent character, nature, destiny, right? So often people's names were changed, like Jacob was changed to Israel. Jacob means a planter. Israel means one who prevails or has power with God. In Acts 4, Joseph was changed to Barnabas. The apostles renamed Joseph and called him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. When you track Barnabas's history, he was the greatest encourager, one of the greatest encouragers in the New Testament, spirit of encouragement. The naming of the man unearthed a nature in the man. So in God's economy and in the scripture, names depict nature and or destiny. So to understand what Amalek is, you've got to understand the meaning of his name and what it indicates. So Amalek means the following. It means a people that lick up. A people that lick up. So the intent, it's ferocious, in other words. I want to lick up, right? It wants to totally overwhelm and impoverishes the word. It's like you want to lay waste. If something is there to be licked up, you want to take it and exhaust it. When you think of Amalek, the word exhaustion must come to your mind immediately. The definition of Amalek is a people that lick up and exhaust, right? Fatigue. It's a spirit that will weary you. It's a spirit that will erode your zeal, deplete your energy, discourage you to such a point you want to give up. You put your hands to the plow and you want to look back. You've come a certain distance, but this spirit, if you're not careful, and please remember, it's one of the few spirits in the Bible that unearth in God an anger against it. God is extremely angry against it because of its disposition towards his people. Right? It's a spirit that wearies. It's a spirit that causes extreme fatigue, discouragement, and depression. I say depression because one of the meanings of Amalek is a dweller in the valley. One of the meanings of Amalek is a dweller in the valley. A valley is a low place, not so? So it's a depressed place. So symbolically, allegorically, Amalek represents a spirit that causes discouragement You see, exhaustion is this an exhaustion that is natural and normal, physical. We all go through that. But there are times in your walk in God that you experience kind of a burnout and an exhaustion that comes mainly because of the pressures of life, the quality and the length of your personal trials, and it wearies you, it drains you systematically. It doesn't drain you once off. It's indomitable. It's relentless. It comes against you. It's almost like you finish with one trial and the next one is waiting, right? You've just about recovered from one issue and you have to deal with another one almost immediately, right? And you become battle-weary in a sense. And you become exhausted, you become fatigued. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says he gives us the garment of praise for what? Everyone say spirit. Not an emotion of heaviness. It's a demonic spirit called heaviness attached or designed to deplete you. And heaviness in that scripture is the Greek or the Hebrew word keha. And it literally means weakness. There are times when you become weak. And it's not emotional, it's not even physical, it is spiritual, it's a spiritual enemy designed to weaken your constitution. And at times you will start to give up on specific things and you become weary in your pursuit. Let me just give you the full meaning of Amalek. So just to summarize, Amalek means the following: a people that lick up and exhaust, right? A dweller in the valley. A dweller in the valley. Amalek also means a strangler of the people. Right? A strangler of the people. Right? It's a spirit designed to suffocate you. Right? It stops your breathing. Right? We just come through COVID with all its breathing-related issues. Amalek is a spiritual issue. Where you fail the race for a lack of oxygen. I've run comrades twice. And for those of you that run marathons, or lengthy races, in runner's terms, you get to a place, the term is you hit the wall. It's a term in various sports, you hit the wall. Hitting the wall means you feel fine, you feel I'm going. And you suddenly, you hit a wall where it's like you just don't want to go on. And everything, your physiology, your body is telling you, just throw in the towel. And they say if you have trained sufficiently well enough and you have the quality of mind, that you could possibly get what they call a second breath. Right? Everyone say second breath. Everyone say breathe again. Right? I've experienced this where I hit a wall on my second attempt at comrades, which I finished, by the way. And I felt, oh, no, I can't give up. It was the first attempt I failed because of an injury to my knee. It was my second attempt. And I told my mind, you're not failing on the second time. You know, and it's amazing determination. And you get like what they call a second breath, where it feels after running 56 Ks this happened. And you still got a while to go to 90. And you feel, wow. And you feel like, oh, I've just started. It's like renewed energy and a burst of from, I think it's divine, you know, but there's a medical explanation for it, apparently. And I really feel some of you need a second breath because you've been strangled. You've been strangled. You're not breathing. You're moving, but you're not breathing, right? And you're saying, God, please infuse this body, infuse this marriage, infuse this business, infuse my workplace. Infuse my social sphere with the breath of God. Because there's a strangulation around us. And it almost seems like you have difficulty breathing. Now, all of these expressions, one of the other meanings, just to complete this, of Amalek is a people of lapping. People of lapping, similar to a people that lick up and exhaust. And many of us feel like this, that we have been tried on every front. And that stuff is being taken away from us consistently. Depletion is the order of the day. You're losing this week, and next week you're losing that, right? And it's relentless. It does not give you reprieve. You feel strangulated. One of the other definitions of Amalek is a warlike people, a warlike people. So they are not political. Amalek is not interested in being politically correct. Amalek is warlike. It's frontal. Well, it's not frontal. It's cowardice. I will explain in a moment. But its intent is to take you out if you are not careful. You see, it's insidious. It's highly insidious. It is subterfuge, is the foreign expression. It comes like under the radar. It's imperceptible. You can't readily detect it and say, well, I can see this, let me fight it. It's almost subterranean. It comes and you might not even be aware that it's at work. And only when you come to the end of its intent, when you see the result of it, do you realize, wow, this thing was at work all the while, and see where I am today. I pray the Lord will open your eyes today to see the insidious, imperceptible, cowardly intent of this spirit at work. And don't wait for a calamitous result in your life for you to open your eyes to see what has been at work all along. The Lord has instructed me to deal in this house with the spirit of Amalek, right? With the spirit of Amalek. And because God has promised, He personally, the Lord, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, is going to war against Amalek from one generation to the next. We better make certain that this spirit does not have a place, nor portion, is not accommodated in our physical lives and in the life of the corporate house. There's so much on my heart. I'm going to jump in over some aspects of my notes I'm trying to hear the Holy Ghost as well in terms of what to focus on. But I want to read Deuteronomy 25 that Mark read, because it was read, and I think that was the Lord. In Deuteronomy 25, I've been rereading, as you know, I've told you this, the book of Deuteronomy in the past few weeks in my personal reading. It's the law again. Everyone say the law again. Deuta in Hebrew is again, once more, revive. Ronomi, nomos, law, the law again, right? It's the law repeated again, because the law was given to Moses at Sinai after coming out of Egypt, remember? And 40 years later, before they are now to go into the conquest of Canaan, God, through Moses, decides to repeat the law again. The repetition of the law again is critical, because the first time, it's with the mindset of I've just delivered you. 40 years later, the law again is now to inculcate a mindset in God's people. You need to have certain principles now to conquer the land, right? So please remember this. God is still not done with the spirit of Amalek. So God, through Moses, says to Israel, remember what Amalek did to you, right? You're about to go in and conquer the land. Do not forget, remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. So Moses gives us here some insight into what Amalek did to Israel as they came out. How he met you along the way and attacked you, all the stragglers at the back, at the rear. When does Amalek attack you? Amalek can't stand a chance when you are strong. Amalek waits for you to manifest a moment of discouragement, a moment of weakness, and he's cowardly. This is a cowardly spirit. It comes to take advantage of your most vulnerable parts, your most weakest elements. Moses said, he's reminding Israel, when we left Egypt, this spirit that we first had to deal with was Amalek. And he says, Amalek attacked us at our rear, at the back parts, where the stragglers were. Everyone say the stragglers. Now bump your neighbor and say, you can't afford to straggle in this season. Right? Can't afford to straggle in this season. In other words, keep pace with the program. Keep pace with the expectation of God. As we teach something, obey. Don't straggle. Don't rationalize. Don't negotiate in your mind. Reflexive obedience is what God demands. Next week, I don't think I'll get to it now, but a large dimension of your overcoming of Amalek is your attitude and disposition to spiritual leadership. It's Moses on the mount that gives Joshua in the valley victory over Amalek, right? So it's your attitude to that rod, right? And I'll talk later about the Ur and Aaron principles and what principles we can extract from there, because time is running here. I just want you in this session to be thoroughly aware of Amalek's intent. Some of you, I'm speaking prophetically, you're more prone to pornography when you are depressed. Right? Some of you are more prone to lasciviousness when you have a downtime. Watch that pattern. Because Amalek will come to attack you when your guard is down, right? You've confronted, let's say, a major obstacle in your life, and you wanna sacrifice or compromise principles you know you should be obeying, let's say after a major argument with your wife or with your boss at work, and you come out of that situation not all together. You're not put together. You're out of sorts. Guess who's watching? Guess who's waiting? Guess what spirit is waiting to pounce upon you, to lick you up, to lap you up, to exhaust? It is warlike, to instill a sense of discouragement and depression. It is the spirit of Amalek, right? And you've got to be very, very, very perceptive of this. Bump your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Listen, we all go through these things. We all are prone to these kinds of temptations and these kinds of attacks. But never, like never before, you got to guard it. That's why we spend 3 weeks on encouragement. You got to guard yourself against discouragement. Because it's in those instances that you're most vulnerable. And notice what he says here. He did not fear God. Amalek has got no reverence for God. That's why God's so angry with the spirit. Now think about Amalek's first sin, so to speak, in the Bible. The first indication of Amalek that really angered God was when Moses was leading Israel, on the night that Moses led Israel out of Egypt, the Amalekites generally are known as cowards. You can Google this, you can look at history. They are an opportunistic people. They don't attack you as a good army frontal. Let's face to face. Let's face up. No, they go from behind. They look for weak spots. They look for vulnerabilities. They're extremely opportunistic. Some historians say they even attacked Egypt on that night, because Egypt's military might was drowned in the sea, according to the scripture. From a super economic and military power, that night Egypt was impoverished. And what did Israel come out with from Egypt? The booty. They came out with all the gold, all the silver. And Amalek is watching this great nation leave Egypt from the sides and says, here is our chance. They don't celebrate the deliverance of God's people from bondage. They're not happy about the fact that you're leaving bondage. Amalek is not happy that you're coming out of something. Amalek is not happy and doesn't celebrate the fact that you were once bound in an area and you're making your way out to maturity. What did God say to Moses? Through Moses, rather, to Pharaoh. God said through Moses to Pharaoh, let my firstborn son go. Everyone say, let my firstborn son go. Right? So what was being extracted from Egypt? Everyone say firstborn sonship. Come on, say firstborn sonship. I have a whole series on firstborn sonship on my website. You can listen to it. From slavery, not just to sonship, to the firstborn estate of sonship, is what the movement of Israel represents from out of Egypt and then moving towards Canaan. Amalek looks at a people coming out of bondage and moving into the firstborn mentality. Amalek is not happy whenever you express a desire to migrate to a place of spiritual maturity. The spirit will come against you. The spirit will wear you. You know, sometimes you have to encounter warfare because of your own foolishness. You mustn't suffer for your stupidity. You must suffer for Jesus. Okay? The Bible says we suffer for righteousness' sake. I've suffered for my own stupidity at times. You've done something foolishly to bear the consequences. God gives grace if you repent, etc. Not so, right? But this spirit is totally angry at the fact that you have left a particular mindset which Egypt represents that keeps you in a state of bondage, and you're now on your exodus and your entry into another realm. And it will totally oppose that movement of yours. Everyone says spiritual maturity. Pastor Tamo is dealing with an excellent series which you must track called The Perfect Man presently. Today they're dealing with, I think, session 6. And he's been appealing to his house in Cape Sandton for maturity. Everyone say maturity. Everyone say grow up. Grow up, right? Now, the kinds of people that Amalek attack are stragglers. They say, in another portion of Scripture, it says, women and children who were at the back. Okay? And there's a great attack on the female gender presently, right, that we must be thoroughly aware of. That's one dimension. But at the rear is the least guarded part of the group that was transitioning. Moses would inevitably, right at the front, following the cloud, not so, and leading the people, okay? Remember when they left, they were an unorganized group. They did not leave tribally. The tribal configuration of Israel only happened about 3 months, I think, after they left, right? Or in the second year, sorry. The second month of the second year, something like that. Book of Numbers, chapter 2. You will read it there. So imagine journeying in a disorganized, unorganized, we're out of here kind of mentality. We live in Egypt. Let's get out. Everyone say one night. All they had is one night, not so to make a decision. Moses said, tonight we are out of here. If you had waited, I always say, if you have waited to discuss Moses' command with your committee the next day, if you said to Moses, sorry, Moses, we need to negotiate and interrogate your claim that God has led you to lead us out of this place this night at twilight, right? Or just past midnight, rather, right? They would have gone that night and you would have been left to deal with Egypt all by yourself, because the grace was rested on Moses to take them. There's always a grace on a leader to take you out of a particular frame or context. And if you disesteem and thoroughly unaware of the leadership anointing on a man or woman to lead you out of particular things, you're going to miss God in many, many, many respects. Please hear what I'm saying. This is probably one of the most least understood things about the kingdom of God. So they're coming out. So the least guarded area is where Amalek attacks. The least guarded area is what he goes for. And I want to encourage you, this is a word of caution. Strengthen your most vulnerable parts. This is a word to all of us. You see, the enemy knows what to attack Randolph with. It might not be the same as he will attack Evie. It might not be the same methodology or temptation he would use against Lee. He knows our most prone parts to fall. And he usually will go in for that part in which you're most prone to fall. You know, everyone say, you know what it is. This is a few weeks ago we prayed against the spirit of suicide, remember? And we had yes, testimonies. I'm saying this with the same degree of seriousness. I hear the Lord saying, for many of us, because you know what God has been speaking to you about, to sort out your life in that department, right? And I say to you by the Spirit of the Lord, as your Father in Christ, lovingly, I'm saying to you, give due diligence to reinforcing that area of weakness, right? Build your parapet wall. Secure your life. And do not give another day or week, because the area of weakness of your flesh that you feed will eventually kill you. It will eventually destroy your marriage. It will eventually destroy your destiny. You see, in John 13, the beginning of John 13, check this out when you get home. It says, Satan put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. It was a satanic insertion of a thought into the mind of Judas to betray of Judas to betray Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. By the end of John 13, after that supper they ate, the Bible says, and Satan entered him. And a thought insertion by Satan led to a wholehearted entry of Satan into the man. He should have stopped the thought in John 13 at the beginning of the chapter, so that the wholesale satanic overwhelming of his body, mind, and spirit could not have taken place at the end of John chapter 13. And what was Judas's issue? Greed. What was his issue? Covetousness. I mean, that was Judas's thing where Satan, that was his weakness. I might not have an issue with greed or covetousness. I know exactly where I'm most prone, and I need to strengthen myself in those areas. The enemy can dangle a whole lot of money in me. I'll probably give it away. You know, he knows, well, as far as money is concerned, you can't trip him up, and he'll come in other areas. Now, I want to say this again to all of you. Tell your neighbor, you know what is yours. Right? You know what is yours. Judas, unfortunately, one of the 12 chosen as a leader by Jesus, accommodated a satanic thought rooted in his covetous disposition, rooted in financial greed, left unattended, opened the door wholesale for Satan to completely enter him. And from that point onwards, everything was satanically engineered and directed. There was no coming back for him. And I just can't flag off this overwhelming thought I'm feeling this morning. For many of you, this is your last warning, declares the Lord. For many of you, the Lord says to you, I've spoken to you repeatedly about that issue. And now the Lord says to you, my banner over you is love. I'm Jehovah Nissi. I will empower you to overcome what you are facing. I really feel this. God says, my love will empower you. But you must take every necessary precaution not to become, not to let the Spirit overwhelm you. Not to let the Spirit overwhelm you. We must also guard our women and children. This is a word to heads of households here, fathers, husbands. I say to all of you, love your wives and only your wife. Right? Don't love another woman or man. Today's world, you never know, you know. Don't love another, right? Love the one to whom God has joined you to. Right? Even when you make love to your wife, don't be thinking of another woman. It's ungodly. It's fornication. God despises it. Right? Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, say, listen, honey. I'll tell them when you get home. You heard what Pastor said. Right? I don't have it in my notes. This is a prophetic thing. I just feel, you see, because the head of every wife is the husband, Ephesians 5, right? there is an authority attendant with headship. When a head prays, things move. Moses, the functional patriarchal head of the nation, is on the mountain with his hands raised. Not so? It is such a sad state of affairs in the global church that men are less prone to praying. It's so sad that there are more women prayer movements than men prayer movements. If anybody should be leading prayer, it should be heads of households, right? And I want every man, married or not, to start to develop your strength and your capacity in prayer. Pray always. Pray when it's convenient. Pray when it's not convenient. Don't vacate. What I'm appealing to you, do not leave your women unguarded. I'm responsible for Renee. Right? I'm a spiritual father in Christ, yes. But I'm also her husband relationally in the marriage. And many times I pray, many times for her, and many times when we're laying in the bed together, I will hold her, my hand over her, and I'm praying. And I'm saying, I'm thanking God for her, I'm saying, God bless her, you know, cover her, use her, enrich her, grow her. What is that? I'm loving my wife, prayerfully. Okay? I want to encourage heads of households. Guard your rear parts. Guard those parts of you that are following you, in other words. Guard those parts of you that are coming behind you. As the head of your realm, you are responsible for your realm. So guard the rear parts. And also your little ones. Everyone say your little ones. I've been praying for little ones recently. I've been praying for my own little ones. Invariably, whenever I pray for my children, in the same breath, and I will say, Lord, and every single child in the house of our house here, or young person, I include them in this prayer. Keep them. I want every family this week to make sure your women are covered. This is the word of the Lord to you. Husbands, love your wives, right? And bring out the best in her. And take care in prayer of, in counsel, yes, if needs be, but also particularly with you on your mountain, with your hands raised, with your leadership position in Christ, raised to God, you cover your rear parts, okay? Now, to get back to this issue of Amalek being cowardly, and focus on the most vulnerable parts of you. Mark mentioned King Saul that God raised up. He was the first monarch in Israel's history, the first king. So God, Israel wanted the king. It wasn't God's idea. God went along with it. So I said, no problem, I'll bring the king. And God says, choose the son of Kish, I think he was, Saul, the first king of Israel. Right? From the tribe of Benjamin. Everyone say Benjamin. From the tribe of Benjamin, right? The Messiah will always come from the tribe of Judah. That's why David had to replace King Saul, because David was from the tribe of Judah. And the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, would come from that line eventually. But in any case, God went with the request of the people. If you read, and this is 1 Samuel 15. Let's just read it from verse 1, Bronwyn. 1 Samuel 15. From verse 1. I want to read this with you. And maybe we'll use this as a last case study as the Lord leads. Today is not really like an in-depth, it's largely prophetic. I'm just speaking as I'm listening to the Lord. Then Samuel said to Saul, the first king, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. The point I'm making here is you are just coronated king, installed as king, and your first executive decision by God is deal with Amalek. The Saul's first issue of responsibility in leadership is to sort the Amalekite spirit out in reference to Israel. God is so serious about this issue. The Lord of hosts said, I will, now this is the first word of God to King Saul. I will punish Amalek for what he did. do to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up out of Egypt. Verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. God said anything Amalekitish, including man, woman, children, even their assets, donkeys, sheep, if it's got the label Amalek on it, God said, I don't want it. You, my king, deal with it. God always uses people to deal with Amalek. Now bump your neighbor and say, God wants to use you too. What I think you must, of the mindset that you must be listening to this message, it's not just that God wants to deliver us from the attack of Amalek, but God wants to raise you up with such an awareness in your home, in your family, that you recognize it for what it is. Because I believe there's a kingly anointing. Everyone say kingly anointing. I'll only get to this in about 2 or 3 weeks now. I prepared a message. It's right to the back here of my notes on king's oil. There's an anointing called king's oil that deals specifically with this spirit. But it's authoritative. It's kingly and king's rule. Everyone say king's rule. Say we rule, and it's governmental. You need a governmental grace to deal with this. You see, you need kingly grace to deal with Amalek. No ordinary soul can come and just confront the spirit. You need to be authorized in the spirit, or at least an awareness of your kingly authority in Christ to confront this issue and to deal with this. If you deal with this with an unkingly mindset, it's going to take you out. You're going to know who you are, know your authority in Christ to deal with the spirit of Amalek. So this is, God says, utterly destroy everything. Right? In verse 9, just drop down to verse 9 quickly because of time. But Saul and the people spared what? They spared Agag. Everyone say Agag. So Agag is the Amalekite king. So Saul obeys God to a degree, but not completely. So he attacks the Amalekites. He kills everybody except two dimensions. He spares the life of the king. History tells us some Amalekites escaped, and I'll prove that to you in a moment. But the scripture says he totally obliterated them, right? But he spares the life of the king and some Amalekite sheep and oxen. Meh. Meh. This is like Amalekite bleat or meh. I'm saying meh because when he came back from the battle, the prophet said, what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear? The prophet Samuel picked up, these are not Israelite sheep. This is a strange sound. This is an Amalekite sound, right? And Samuel challenged him. The prophet said, you have disobeyed the Lord your God, right? He's convinced. Saul is totally deceived. Saul actually said, no, I have obeyed. But there can't be a but to your obedience, right? And he said this. This is what King Saul said. Okay, let me just read this. He spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. I don't have time to read the whole account. He blamed the people. He said, the people wanted this. The people wanted this. If you're going to deal with Amalek, you cannot be governed by popular opinion. You cannot be governed by family opinion. You cannot be governed by the committee's decision. You have to stare this in the face and say, I'm going to obey God, come hell or high water. I'm not going to be influenced by the corporate voice. I'm going to obey the Lord my God completely. Okay? Now, it is interesting that later on, in a battle against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, one of the meaning of Philistine is the flesh. Each nation in the Bible represents certain things. Philistine means fleshly, etc., carnal. So, the Philistines came against Israel. God raises up King Saul to deal with them. And in this battle, the Bible says three of Saul's sons die. His three sons are killed in the battle. The battle is so fierce, he becomes wounded, seriously wounded. King Saul says to his armor bearer, finish me off. You finish me off. I don't want to fall into the hands of these. He's wounded almost mortally, but not yet dead. His armor bearer refuses to kill him because he says, no, I'm not going to touch the anointed of God. Why must I kill you? Rather die naturally. I'm not touching you, right? Then the Bible says, then Saul committed suicide. He fell on his own sword. For a while, he doesn't die, and the life is ebbing out of him. And a Amalekite soldier comes around, right? And he actually asks the Amalekite soldier, finish me off. The Amalekite drew his sword, and he kills King Saul. The spirit that you do not destroy will destroy you. Right? He was chosen by God to destroy the Amalekites. He disobeys. That same spirit finishes him off. Right? That's why I have the sense of seriousness in my heart. Please live purely. Live a pure life before God. Get your act together. The little thing that you compromise over. For Judas, it might be covetousness. A door open for Satan to totally invade the man. The little thing that you accommodate, you think is innocent, eventually is going to finish you off in time if you give it the time of day. The thing that he was raised up as king, his first executive responsibility as king by God, is to deal with the spirit. The same spirit eventually was responsible for killing him, right? The same spirit was eventually responsible for destroying him. King Saul obeyed God to a degree, but not completely. And I'm here the Lord saying to us, he's calling for complete obedience. Everyone say complete obedience. He's calling for absolute obedience, complete obedience. Don't go halfway and deceive yourself thinking I'm fine spiritually. You can start to inculcate a spirit within you that will open the door to wholesale bondages and strongholds in your life that's going to negatively affect you through time. One of the principles that King Saul spared was Agag. Everyone say Agag. Now, Agag is the king, okay? Agag is the Amalekite king. The king represents the authority of that spirit. You can take out the people, but if you spare the king, you're preserving the authority of the spirit. Not so? He spares the king. When Samuel hears about it, Samuel got so angry, Samuel took a sword, and Samuel killed Agag, right? Samuel's prophetic view, because he was a prophet, he was saying, you take out the governing authority behind the spirit. You don't spare the headquarters of the spirit, which is Agag. You take it out completely. Now, I said to you, apparently, some Amalekites, including the descendants of Agag, escaped that battle. It's evidenced hundreds of years later in the book of Esther. I'm trying to find my portion. I think it's Esther chapter 3, verse 1 or thereabouts. Esther 3 verse 1, Bronwyn. Esther 3 verse 1. Most of you know the story of Esther, not so? If you want to read it this week, only 10 chapters. It's a fascinating story. Two of my favorite female-based stories in the whole Bible are Ruth, just four chapters there, Ruth, and the book of Esther. They're only the two books, I think, that are named after females in the whole Bible, right? And they are fascinating stories. The females depicted here depict the church, because biblically the church is pictured in a feminine disposition, the bride of Christ. So they are pictures of a church moving with the purposes of God, okay? So you know that in the book of Esther, this queen, Esther, was raised up by God to be inserted into the Persian Empire strategically, to be used by God to bring rescue to Jews living in 127 Persian empires scattered from India all the way to Africa. Persia ruled territories, and there were Jews scattered, millions of them scattered everywhere. There was a satanic plot by a gentleman called Haman. Everyone say Haman. That's how I prefer to pronounce his name. Some say Haman. Haman is too nice. I call him Haman. Okay. Haman, and this guy had it in for the Jews. His intent was to obliterate the people of God wholesale, wipe them out, right? There are two strategic role players in the book of Esther. Obviously, Esther herself, and the other is Mordecai. Mordecai is a spiritual father depicted, a leader. He's the one who counsels and gives direction as to what to do, where to go, how to posture yourself in the system, right? The intent is to save God's people from this spirit whose kingly anointing, listen to me, the kingly grace of Amalek hasn't left the earth by Esther's time. This is years and years after they left Egypt. And the spirit is still very rampant. It's in fact got into the highest quarters of political power of the Persian courts in their day, because Haman had access to laws, to procedures, to policies. He could persuade Xerxes, King Xerxes, to pass edicts that every Jew living in 127 provinces from India to Africa on a certain day must be killed. Right? It is genocidal in its intent. Wipe them out. Right? This is the spirit of Amalek in its Agag disposition represent in Haman. Okay? And this tells you very clearly, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the what? The Agagite. Haman's father, including Haman, therefore, is an Agagite, a descendant of King Agag, that Saul could have, well, he did die, but his descendants were still alive. The point is, if you fail to deal with it in your generation, you leave it up to another generation to contend with it. I always say this to you. Our children must not fight the giants that we should have destroyed. They must fight their own battles, but at least let us destroy the giants that we face. And don't leave it up to them to fight battles that they should enjoy the spoil of the victories we have should have been experiencing now in the name of Jesus. I have a desire to leave a huge inheritance for my natural kids, financially and spiritually. I said that to the Lord just on Friday. I said, give it into my power so that when I'm off the scene of time, they are not dealing with issues that I dealt with in my lifetime. But they're on a different plane. I want to bless them. I'll say this publicly now. I'm going to bless, before I die, each of my children with their own house in the name of Jesus. That I will do by the power of God, with the help of God. But more importantly than physical, material assets, the greatest inheritance you can leave your children is something spiritual. Not so? Because if you can impart, maybe you will not be able to leave something natural to them, but you can impart a principle to them that could make them successful, right? You can impart a principle to them that will make them successful in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm just feeling this grace right now. I want to encourage all of you. Some of you parents don't own your physical houses, and you stand by the plan of, I need mine first, never mind my children. I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, this will come to pass soon. You will get your own house in the name of Jesus. I'm not just saying this as a wish. I'm saying this as I believe I'm prophetically directed of the Lord. Right? Every head of every household repeat this after me. Say, my children will be blessed. Come on, say it out. My children will be blessed. In the name of the Lord. Right? You see, part of the Amalekite arsenal, part of its satanic wisdom, is to attack one generation and impoverish them and leave the next generation with a huger problem than they should have had to contend with if the prior generation had got their act together. So whenever you read of Haman in the book of Esther, you must think Amalekite is busy here. He wants to totally obliterate this war that took place between Jacob and Esau in the womb. The boys are fighting in the womb for firstborn status. Remember? Right? It's still taking place today. Right? By the way, do you know that Mordecai was a Benjamite? Esther tells us that. King Saul was a Benjamite. God raised up the spirit of the Benjamite in King Saul to deal with the spirit of Amalek. A lot of theologians and historians believe that there was an historical grudge in Amalek passed from generation to generation against Israel as a tribe, as a nation, rather, but against Benjamin as a tribe specifically. That's why you can understand Haman's antagonism towards Mordecai throughout the book. He's thinking, you were from that tribe whom God raised up to sort my people out. I'll show your people. It's like a tit for tat, right? It's a spirit that wants to settle a score, but do that carnally. Now, you know that. You see, I can't get into principles here because of time. Let me just finish this off because we need to have some fellowship, right? You must discern this in every instance, and we'll cover this as we go along. In every instance, when Amalek rears its head, the principle of fatherly leadership is critical to deal with it. In every case study in the Bible where this comes up. Right? You will see this on the mount with Moses, his hands up, Joshua in the valley. And by the way, the Lord gave this thought to us in the prayer meeting when we did this. Where does Joshua defeat Amalek? In the valley. Say, in the valley. What is one of the meanings of Amalek? A dweller in the valley. Imagery of depression. You can defeat Amalek in its strength. You can defeat Amalek in its context. Amalek is a valley dweller. Joshua defeats Amalek in the valley. Do not give power to the valley experience that you are experiencing right now. I tell you, do not give it airtime. Do not give it leverage, right? We went through a terrible, oppressing time in January and February of this year. It was like so heavy. But when you looked at us, nobody would have guessed that we were going through what we were going through. No one would have even noted it. One of the skills in spiritual warfare that my father in the Lord taught me is you don't give attention to it. Right? You don't give it airtime. Because the enemy that you focus on, you empower. Yes, you must resist the devil and evil, and he will flee from you. But don't amplify unnecessarily so. The attacks of your enemy against you. One of the greatest expressions of spiritual warfare is to simply ignore your enemy. Treat it like a sideshow. It's not the main thing. You're coming to distract and detract and derail. I'm not going to give you the attention that you seek to have. And I want to encourage us all. I really believe that we need to assertively and assertively rise up. Be aware in your home. For some of you, the spirit is in your businesses, right? Remember I said to you that Amalek came against Moses and Israel in Exodus 17. It says, then Amalek came. You want to say then? Right? The previous verses speak about contention and strife, specifically against who? Against Moses. So where there is contention and strife, you give legitimacy for Amalek to attack you. Then Amalek came. Amalek looks for strained relationships. Amalek looks for contention. Amalek looks for strife. And where that is undealt with and accommodated, is like an open invitation for Amalek to come and attack. So internal strife gives legitimacy to an external enemy, right? In your home, in your marriages, in this church, we must make sure we love each other purely, sincerely in Christ. Never accommodate skinders, scandals, unsavory talk around the table. You're attacking this one's character. You're questioning that one's judgment. What you are doing in the realm of spirit, you are saying, Amalek, come in and attack me. Don't give fuel to Amalek by entertaining strife and contention in your midst. Everyone say one last scripture. There's a verse, I think it's Judges. If you go there, Judges chapter, where am I? 6. Verse 33, Judges 6, verse 33. Please remember this. In Judges 6, Gideon is raised up to deal essentially with which enemy? Everyone say the Midianites, right? The Midianites are the frontal player in Judges 6 and 7 that Gideon must sort out. But look at here, it says, then all the Midianites and who? It's the first time this word appears in the whole chapter. This is a cow. They're waiting, but they're watching the scene, right? Amalek is like on the side. Oh, Midian's attacking Israel. Let's see what we can get out of this. Let's see what we... They're always cowardly. They're waiting. They're opportunistic. And when they see this play out, they confer and become confederate with Midian. What does Midian mean? Strife and contention. Whenever you have a Midian assault, you'll find Amalek supporting it. Right? All the Midianites, and then it says, and the Amalekites. The sons of the east here are any nation east of the Jordan, usually attributable to the people of Edom. And the Edomites are all descendants of Esau. Like Amalek is, so they are like-minded quality spirits, and they come and converge against Gideon. So can you see each man in each generation? It's not to contend with the spirit of Amalek. Look at the verse after that. Right? What comes upon Gideon? The spirit of the Lord came upon a leader. You always need leadership when you're dealing with the spirit. Upon Gideon. And he blew his trumpet. And the Abizrites. The word Abizrites means my father is help. Or the help of my father. Or to help my father. That's why you get Aaron and her helping their spiritual father, Moses, on the mount. There's technology in the Bible that we can harness to deal with this issue. Okay? One of the greatest things in this season you must settle in your mind is your undying support for your leader. It's key technology for you to overcome the spirit. And we'll talk about that later. You'll see this play itself out. The Ziklag incident, 1 Samuel chapter 30, that Mark mentioned. When David and his men were fighting Philistines, again, cowardly. You don't fight David front. You wait for David to fight Philistines. He leaves the city of Ziklag with women and children. Amalek comes in, raids the city, takes all the women and children captive. David comes back, and what does David's men say of him? David's men want to kill David because David made a poor leadership decision by leading a whole city with the vulnerable. That's why I say the women and the children. In Moses' day, they were straggling. Amalek attacks them. In David's day, they left unattended, unguarded. Amalek attacks. Right? When David comes back, defeats the Philistines, comes back, and David's men are totally angry with him. They tell him, "You are dying today, our leader. Death for you." Right? What does the Bible say? The Bible says the soul of David became seriously discouraged. But, everyone say but. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When those that should have been your greatest supporters are designing efforts to snuff you out, every leader has got to learn the disposition of how to encourage himself in the Lord his God. As Mark said, he confronts the priest, he inquires of the Lord, "Shall I go and overtake Amalek?" God says to him, "Go, David." You know the famous, "Go, pursue, overtake, and recover all." These men were the same 400 who a few years ago came to David in D section, depressed, discontented, in debt. Remember, they came to you at the cave of Adullam there, right? How would you like that to be your first church? Your first church is 400 strong people, but they're all in debt, all depressed, all discouraged, all in despair. The name of this ministry is D section. Right? Right? In time, through David's grace, they emerged to become V section. The Bible then calls them mighty men of valor through the grace impartation by a leader. These same men of valor are now rising up and saying, "David, we're going to kill you for one poor leadership decision." Never allow one poor leadership decision to cause you amnesia and to forget the historical good that that leader has represented to you. Because all leaders make mistakes. In the Jacob, Israel is in the Jacob, right? And this, I mean, if they killed David, they would have killed the line of the Messiah, because Jesus came from the line of David's house, right? Through his son Solomon eventually. And I want to encourage you. God says to David, and a long story short, maybe we'll discuss that case study in detail. It's fascinating principles there. He goes with 400 or 600 by this stage. They are 600 strong. From 400 at Adullam, they're now 600 valiant. 400 in D section, 600 in V section. They are riding to overtake. And who do they encounter on the way? They encounter an Amalekite slave. Listen, right? An Egyptian slave, rather. The servant of an Amalekite. Two historical enemies of Israel, Egypt and Amalek. David deals kindly with him. Shows him grace, shows him mercy, replenishes the guy. The guy reveals intel, secrets about where Amalek is camped. David goes and he routs them and comes back with booty. Everyone say booty. So much booty, the Bible says, and they call the spoil David's spoil. This belongs to David, right? I'm tempted to go into the details, but we have to stop. We have to stop. I just believe there has been a spirit raised up that is stopping your prosperity, your booty. When you destroy Amalek, you come back with booty. God raised up David in his time to deal with this issue. And I believe, you know, many of us know the principles. You've been first fruiting, you've been tithing. You've been giving offerings. But if you simultaneously entertain Amalek with all that it represents, it's going to frustrate your intended level of harvest. And I pray that Jehovah Nissi, God our banner, will rise over this ministry and totally rout and destroy the spirit of Amalek from the midst of us. As the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, I believe. You see, Gideon was one man. Because Amalek always rides on the back of Midian. where there's strife and contention, he's given free play. Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. And who does Gideon have, by the way? Gideon and the 300, right? The 300 say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Gideon says to them, follow me and do likewise. Simple principle that we discuss. Copy me, follow my doctrine, follow my behavior. Copy me and do likewise. And when they broke those pitchers and the light shone, remember the whole thing? And they shouted, for the Lord and for Gideon. For the Lord and for Gideon. And the ambush was set by the Lord. They turned on each other and Amalek was destroyed there. And I want to encourage us all. Don't entertain Agag. The principle of Agag is the authority, the governing principle, driving the spirit of Amalek in your midst. You've got to decapitate Agag, lest you leave it up to another generation to deal with the Haman that is raised up. And you know, Haman's not playing it. Haman's, you see, Amalek in Israel history, it's nation against nation in one location. Nation against nation in one location. By the time you get to the book of Esther, Haman is busy in 127 Persian provinces scattered from India to Africa. And the spirit has got such technology that he's able to insidiously work through to destroy whole people. But we declare that our children will be blessed of the Lord. We declare that our children will not have to deal. They may have to deal with expressions of this because God said from generation to generation. But I believe that there's victory. There's victory in the valley. Tell someone there's victory in the valley. Where does Joshua destroy it? It destroys it in its own strength. Valley is the strength of Amalek. Joshua defeats Amalek at its strength. Some of you might be sitting there and say, Randolph, I'm so discouraged, no way out for me. I'm telling you, in your valley, God's going to give you the victory. In your despair, you're going to rise up and you're going to be victorious in the name of Jesus. Let's stand together. Just lift your hands. There's much that we spoke about this morning. I'm going to say a simple prayer. I won't prolong the service. I think the Lord has spoken and grace has been imparted significantly. And I want to just encourage you in the Lord to realize the lethal nature of this spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. I have not spoken, but you by your Spirit have. We thank you for your word. We are honored as your sons that you speak to us in such a fashion. As you've raised up various of your sons throughout history to effectively confront and deal with this marauding spirit, this eroding spirit, this cowardly spirit of Amalek that frustrates our movement of firstborn sonship into maturity. I thank you that we have been armed by your word. I thank you that the truth sets us free. Knowledge of the truth sets us free. We have received knowledge. We have received this morning divine intelligence. We've received the wisdom of the heavens to recognize and to thwart every expression of Amalek in the name of Jesus. I declare by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over this house that the spirit of Amalek is frustrated in the name of the Lord Jesus. I declare, I decree, it will not have sway. I put an end to its lethal intent to impoverish your people any longer in the name of Jesus. I ask, O God, that the Agagite spirit of authority that is leading and governing the spirit be decapitated right now in the name of Jesus. I pray in every home, in every relationship, domestically and even corporately here in the local church, We decree and declare that these are the precincts of the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God, the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi, the man of war that rises up even now over the house. And he waves his banner of warfare and of love over the congregation. Father, come on, lift your hands. We lift up our hands to receive your love. For those of us that feel discouraged, for those of us that feel judged, for those of us that feel condemned because of various things, I remove that now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because of your love, Jehovah Nissi, your banner over us is love. And we thank you that this love causes us to have victory. We have victory over all things through him that loved us. And I thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I ask also that the intent of Amalek to steal the inheritance of your children as they stole from Egypt, from Israel, as they walked out of Egypt with Egyptian booty, as they sought to raid Ziklag and to take the precious assets of women and children along with riches materially. I thank you that this Davidic company now rises up because we know how to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. You authorize us now to go, to pursue, to overtake, and to recover all that Amalek has sought to take away from us in the name of Jesus. We receive this grace. I receive on behalf of the congregation a full inheritance of all blessings, both naturally and spiritually, in the name of Jesus. I break the spirit of despair. I break the spirit of discouragement, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of suicide. It will not have its intended objective in this house in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray you cover us. I pray you protect us. I lift up the staff of God in my hand. And I ask, O God, that you will cause your people victory in their valleys. Victory in their valleys. Everyone say this loud. Victory in my valley. Come on, say victory in my valley. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.